my brothers and my sisters, Advent blessings to you. We hope that you enjoy, that you're blessed by this podcast. And I wanted to ask a personal favor. If you do listen to this podcast, hopefully it's enriching your life. It's helping lead you closer to Christ. And this podcast is one of many things that we do here in the Life Teen Movement to try to lead teens and their families, to try to lead souls closer to Christ, to try to build this kingdom on earth. Now, right now, we're in the middle of our Life Teen annual appeal. During November and December, we're asking souls like yours to help advance this mission, this movement of the Holy Spirit. So what I'd simply ask is that you would pray for us, that you'd pray for this movement, that the Lord would continue to bless us, to open doors, to help us develop new ways to reach out to souls in need and to reach out to strengthen families and parishes across the world. I'd also ask that you go to lifeteen.com/donate and give whatever you can, however great, however small, again, to help us advance this mission, this movement of the Holy Spirit. Know that we at Life Teen pray for you, we love you, and we're grateful to you in advance for any and all support you can give us. And pray for us as we continue to develop new resources that will help all souls, young and old, grow closer to Christ. God bless you this Advent and Christmas season.
You're listening to the Advent edition of the Sunday, Sunday, Sunday podcast brought to you by LifeTeen.com, a reflection on the upcoming Sunday Catholic Mass readings. And now your host, the Bible Geek, Mark Hart.
Well, my brothers and my sisters, here we are, the moment we've all been waiting for. Your homes, your parishes should be brighter because that fourth candle is getting lit. We're getting close. Christmas is almost here, but not just yet. Let's take a look at the fourth Sunday of Advent. Our first reading from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, verses 8 through 12, and then verses 14 and 16. Our responsorial psalm from Psalm 89, verses 2 through 5, and then verses 27 and 29. Our second reading from Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27, and our gospel from St. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. I have a feeling you'll recognize this reading. You know, my brothers and my sisters, rejoice. We talked a lot about rejoicing last week for Gaudete Sunday, and as we look ahead to this fourth week, we're still rejoicing. Might not be a pink candle, but there's plenty of reason to rejoice. Let me tell you why. Because God had a plan, and God chose an appointed time, and God sent an angel. We've covered all of these things in the last few weeks, but it's interesting. When Gabriel comes to Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man from the house of David, that part's very important, of the house of David. We're going to get to that. That's one of those lines we gloss over in the gospel, and there's a real important point that the Holy Spirit and that St. Luke is trying to make when he tells us that. But what does the angel say to Mary? Hail, favored one. Now, I'll be honest. Growing up cradle Catholic for a long time, I thought Hail Mary was like, hey, Mary, or what's up, Mary, or high five, Mary. I didn't actually understand that hail in the Greek actually means rejoice. Rejoice, O favored one. Rejoice, one, O filled with grace. And we actually talked a lot about this. If you know, hopefully you went to Mass on Holy Day of Obligation, Immaculate Conception. We talked about Mary's Immaculate Conception and how she is so filled with grace from the beginning. And like literally, this is such an important point. Never before had this title been said. Never before had this expression, this full of grace expression been uttered in the Old Testament. Most likely never in history because no one was like Mary. And when angel said, hail, rejoice, full of grace, it says Mary was greatly troubled. And the actual translation was probably more confused than upset. She was perplexed. What exactly does that mean, full of grace? And we've talked about this before. Grace is God's life. And no one had ever been so filled with God's grace, preserved from the beginning, as Mary. In fact, in the new missal, the new canon, it was called prevenient grace. That's a great word, a big two-cent word. But there's a lot more going on here. As I mentioned, it says, betrothed to a man named Joseph from the house of David. Now, what we're told long before the angel set forth for Nazareth, we were told that the Messiah, that the true king, the king of kings, the new covenant was going to come through the house of David. My brothers and my sisters, we all remember David, right? We go back to the first reading today. This is long after David's put down a slingshot. This is when he's already the king, and we know that David is a mighty warrior, that he's advanced the kingdom, and that the kingdom of Israel had never been in better shape than it was when David was king at that point, at least not in terms of power. And it says in the very first reading, as he settles into the palace and the Lord had given him rest from his enemies on every side, he says to Nathan, here I am living in a house of cedar, while the Ark of God, and that's the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments and the manna and the staff of Aaron, dwells in a tent. And he says, go do whatever you have in mind. And David says, I'm going to build a house for the Lord. And this is what's really great. This is where the Lord now is going to turn King David, the most powerful guy on the planet, upside down. And this is the way this goes. David's like, hey, you know what? I feel terrible that the Ark of the Covenant was sort of God's, you know, visible presence on earth. And he says, why should God be stuck in a tent? Because that tent used to travel around the Old Testament. Why is he stuck in a tent? Here I am in a palace. I'll tell you one better, God. I'm going to build you a temple. And at this point, David's feeling pretty good about himself until the Lord gives David a needed change in perspective. This is where the Lord says, basically, who do you think you are? You're not going to build me a temple. I'm going to build you a temple. You're not going to bless my name. I'm going to bless you. What do you think you're doing for me? You're not building a temple, you know, an everlasting kingdom for me. I'm building one for you, and I'm going to build it for your household, and your kingdom shall endure forever. And at this point, this was not about just a physical temple and dwelling place, although God was talking about that. God was trying to say, look, you might think that you're going to give me this temple that you're going to build, okay, which is all fine and good, but that eventually is going to get torn down. What you have to understand is I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to bless your descendants and make you an everlasting temple, an everlasting kingdom. So when the Lord comes to him and says, look, you're almighty and everything. Let's not forget who's God here. But I'm going to bless you. You're not blessing me. And only centuries later now, when the angel Gabriel comes to Nazareth, do we see the fulfillment of this promise and this beautiful dwelling place, this visible manifestation of God's presence on earth. What is that visible manifestation? It's the Virgin Mary. It's the pregnant Virgin Mary, and eventually it's Christ himself in the flesh. It's so beautiful the way that God fulfills his promise to us in ways that we do not expect it. And that's what we can't forget in the second reading. He says, to him who can strengthen you according to my gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret for long ages, but now manifest. Okay, that God had this plan for ages, for centuries. He'd even revealed that plan at times over a course of time, but it was still mysterious until the time came for God to be made manifest. And that's what we're celebrating in Christmas, the incarnation, God's manifestation of his presence, his revealing of his presence to the world. My brothers and my sisters, God's plan, his mystery, is revealed over time. And who does he reveal his mystery to? To the most humble of servants, to the prophets, to the saints, to the lowly. He reveals his plan. And my brothers and my sisters, God, as he reminds us in the first reading, isn't looking for our favors. He's not looking for our favors to say, yeah, put up some Christmas lights, celebrate my birthday. Hey, throw up a tree, celebrate my birthday. Hey, buy some presents, celebrate my birthday. He's not looking for favors. He's looking for our obedience. Is that we're not doing this for God as a favor. We're doing this as a reaction, as a response to God's greatness. We're putting up our lights not to show off in the neighborhood, but to respond to God's greatness. We're celebrating with our families not to be the best, but to show God's greatness. My brothers and my sisters, God's greatness should be made visible in this world the same way that the Lord was visible in Mary's womb when she went and she visited her cousin Elizabeth. And my brothers and my sisters, it's important to remember as we move closer to Christmas, we should be rejoicing. This is rejoice worthy. This is something we should be celebrating right now. Not all that we do for God, but celebrating all that he has done and will continue to do for those who love him. God bless you this week.
This podcast is brought to you by your friends at lifeteam.com.